it is a message on the work of the gospel through the lives of three very important women in the Gospel of John. Three Marys: Mary of Magdala, Mary of Bethany, and Mary of Nazareth. I'm using where they're from because that's how actually it appears in the original Greek. We often say Mary Magdalene, but it's actually Mary of Magdala. We say Mary of Bethany, and we say Mary of Nazareth. So Luke 8, 1 to 3, and then we'll read John 20, 1 and 2, and 11 through 18. Luke 8. Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women were with him, who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Then John 20, 1 to 2. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So women are very important in the scriptures, particularly in the Gospel of John. So there are three specific women who shine like stars for Jesus Christ, and they all have the name Mary in the book of John. It's important to take a look at these three Marys as a way of appreciating the God-given role of women in our lives and in the life of the church, and the work of the gospel in and through the lives of women. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands and wives are told that they are joint heirs of the gift of eternal life. And that is in particular a command to men that they are to treat their wives with respect and servant-heartedness, considering their needs as women. Do so because they're equal heirs with you of the gift of life. Both men and women who repent of their sin by the grace of God and trust Jesus Christ for salvation are equal recipients of the gift of eternal life, for the cross of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, are the great equalizers. We are equal in terms of our relationship with God. How sweet it is for both husbands and wives to know that their only comfort in life and death is Jesus Christ alone, and that they both have the certain hope of eternal life through faith in Christ. How sweet it is for women and men who are called to serve God in singleness to do so knowing that they are equal recipients of the gift of eternal life. And how sweet it is for the gospel of God's crucifying love in Jesus Christ and his triumphant resurrection to be the source of Christ's love for all sons and all daughters. The Lord delights in gospel-centered women who are learning to treasure Jesus Christ more and more. So let's look at the three. Mary of Magdala, who was changed by the gospel to serve. That's what her life portrays. Transformed by the gospel to be useful for God's glory. Mary Magdala of Magdala is often called Mary Magdalene, and she is the Mary mentioned in the passage we read in John 20. Now, Magdala was a small town located just a few miles north of a large city called Tiberias that was on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, or as John would have referred to it, the Sea of Tiberias. It was a small town that was a suburb of a large city, Tiberias, but it was a very wealthy community. Traditionally, this Mary is thought by many in the church to have a checkered past. That's the assumption. But I need to impress on us, there is absolutely no clear evidence for that in the Bible. A tradition grew up, particularly in the Middle Ages, that she was a woman of ill repute. There is absolutely no evidence for that in the Bible. The gospel tells us little about Mary Magdalene, but it does tell us two things. First, after the Lord transformed her by the gospel and cast seven demons out of her, she became active in serving Jesus Christ along with other women who accompanied him in his ministry by providing for his physical needs out of her wealth, out of her means. She was likely a woman of independent means. After all, she was from a wealthy town. Second, she did have a problem. But it was not necessarily a problem with men. She had a far worse problem. She had a problem with demons. Luke 8:1 says that as Jesus was going around proclaiming the kingdom, he was proclaiming that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was proclaiming that by the power of the gospel, that people were to bow down and serve him. He was proclaiming that by the power of his grace, the ravages of the evil one, the ravages of sin, could be overcome as people turned to him in faith and trust. And the devil got spitting mad, as he always does when the kingdom of God is growing in the lives of God's people. And in the devil's anger, he causes all of his forces, as it were, to launch forward in full fury against Jesus Christ's ministry. Brothers and sisters, it's likely that there has never been a time in history when there was more demonic activity than during the ministry of Jesus Christ. You read it oftentimes in the gospel. Jesus is coming across people who are demon-possessed. And the demons acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And he casts the demons out. Why? Because the kingdom of God had come in Christ. And therefore, there is a great battle of demonic forces going on in Jesus' ministry. And he is the victor every time. We all have our images of demon possession. But here's a scriptural example of from the Gadarene demoniac, which you can read in Mark 5. You can read in Luke 8. Who was the Gadarene demoniac? The Gadarene demoniac was a crazy man who had been made crazy by a legion of demons, perhaps thousands of them. He lived on the other shore of the Sea of Galilee, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. He ran around naked, cutting himself and scaring people to death, or at least trying to. But what you need to see, he has no freedom. Where there's demon possession, there is absolutely no freedom. There is only bondage. There is only the depths of bondage that we cannot fathom unless we have been demon possessed. There is absolutely no control. You are absolutely at the disposal of Satan and whatever hordes he's put in that person. A believer can never be possessed by the devil, because the devil cannot bind the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ who indwells a believer. But this demon-possessed man meets Jesus Christ. Jesus, by his word, casts the demon out. And as a result, this man is transformed by the power of the gospel. He sits peacefully at the feet of Jesus to listen to Christ's word. He sits peacefully at the feet of other believers to listen to Christ's word. He is marvelously transformed by the devil. Now, maybe Mary was convulsed like the Gadarene, but maybe she was possessed by her possessions and preoccupations. Maybe she was under the destructive power of various addictions. We don't know. We do know that after meeting Jesus Christ, she was wonderfully transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Luke 8, 1-3 tells us Mary was freed from 7 demons by the power of Jesus Christ. And that she was healed of her infirmities along with the other women who serve Christ. This is enough for us to know. You know why? Because it tells us that Jesus is able to overcome the ravages of sin and Satan in each of our lives. That's all we need to know. To believe the gospel of Jesus Christ means that we have fixed all of our hope on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. To be a follower of Christ means that we have accepted and embraced, because God has given us the faith, these things. God is absolutely, purely holy. We are unholy sinners under the bondage of the power of Satan and sin. Jesus Christ died and rose again only to save sinners. And to believe the gospel is not only to repent of sin initially, it's to live in repentance every day. To believe the gospel is to treasure Jesus Christ more and more, because the glory of the gospel, as it takes root in the heart of sinners saved by grace, is ever increasing joy in Jesus Christ, treasuring him more and more. Can that be said of you women? Can that be said of you men? And Mary is a wonderful demonstration of a woman whose life has been changed by the gospel. Look at the evidences. First, she's a servant. She uses her resources. She uses her gifts. She uses her strength to treasure Jesus Christ by serving him. Jesus said, "Greatness in the kingdom of God is servanthood, and servanthood is love in action." Women and mothers, as you serve Jesus Christ, Jesus says what you are doing is great in the kingdom of heaven. That's how he defined greatness. It's the one who serves. It's the one who waits. It's the one who gives. It's the one who does the next thing to be obedient to the Lord. It's the one who cares for the needs of those that God has planted in your life, who is a servant. And there's no position in the home where there is more servant, no position in the home where there is more servanthood than that of a mother. Second, as a result of her changed life, she becomes the first witness to the resurrection of our Lord. What does John 20 say? John 20, 17 says, "She clung to the Lord, and then the Lord said, 'Don't cling to me. I have a new relationship with you, Mary. Don't cling. I have to ascend to my Father, and I will pour the Holy Spirit into you.'" And as a result, what does she do? She goes to the disciples and is the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She goes to them and tells them, "I have seen the Lord." The first witness to the gospel in many of our lives was our mothers. And I say that fully recognizing that that's not true of all of us. But perhaps you did have another woman in the church or a godly woman near you who was also that first witness. The first witness to the gospel in my life was my mother. She was faithful in her first and foremost task: to bring me up to know God. And she gathered me around herself and was a faithful example of Jesus Christ to me. And I have been richly blessed with a godly mother-in-law who was the first witness with Debbie's father to the gospel. And she continues to be. Every mother and grandmother, may I say to you, make prayer the foundation of a godly home. Hannah prayed for a son, and God gave her a son, and she gave him back to God. The greatest sermon your children will ever see is your life. It's not always a true statement, but it often is. The apple does not fall far from the tree. Is your attitude like Mary Magdalene's? I want to praise God and serve her. Or is it critical and ungodly? So what was the source of her changed life? Mary knew that the source of her changed life was not her virtue. It was Jesus Christ who changed her life and changed her heart and made her new. These demons, whatever they were, undoubtedly produced all kinds of selfishness and self-destructive ways in her life. But her view of her life, her beauty, her possessions became transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. To the extent that you and I are surrendered to the finished work of Christ, to that extent, God will use you. Her life portrays usefulness to Christ. Second, Mary of Bethany, the worship of a devoted life. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 3. And here we read about Mary of Bethany. This is after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary, Jesus is with Mary and with his disciples. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So if Mary of Magdala shows us the usefulness of a changed life, Mary of Bethany shows us the worship of a devoted life. Mary uses a pound of very costly, genuine spikenard ointment to anoint the feet of Jesus and to wipe his feet with her own hair. It's a tremendous act of devotion on her part that followed the raising of her brother Lazarus from the dead by Jesus Christ. By this act of devotion, Mary of Bethany demonstrates there are no conditions to her love for Jesus. First, the cost of the perfume. Judas, who was a thief, criticized her and said, well, this is 300 denarii. This is a whole year's wages. Mary gave a whole year's wages to anoint Jesus' feet. And likely she wasn't as rich as Mary of Magdala. And she pours out that ointment in extravagant devotion. There's a beautiful song that has been written, I believe, by Gloria Gaither. Broken and spilled out, all for love of you, Jesus. Life's most precious treasure, Christ indwelling in us, calls us that our lives would be broken and spilled out in worship to Christ. Second, it's not only that there are no conditions, there's no limitations. What does she do? The passage tells us that she touched his feet and she wiped them with her own hair. No one did that in Mideastern culture. The lowest of Jewish slaves did not touch feet, for feet were untouchable. And she is doing it as a demonstration that there are no limitations to her love for Jesus. And then she lets her hair down. Women never let their hair down publicly in that culture. That was reserved for the intimacy of the home and devotion. Mary understands what it is to be devoted to Jesus. When Mary is criticized for this act, as we read, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said that because he didn't care for the poor. He was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Jesus knows and is pleased with Mary's devotion of love. Jesus knows that Mary knows what she is doing. She's anointing his body for death. And that's because Mary knows what Jesus is about to do. He's about to sacrifice his life for her sins on the cross. And therefore, she is quickened by the love of Christ to pour herself out in worship to Jesus Christ. Is our devotion to Christ quickened by the fact he, in crucifying love, was abandoned to the cross, dying to save us from eternal hell? Is that what quickens your worship? Is that what quickens my worship? Is that quickening your devotion? Do you see what Jesus has done for you? Women and men, how devoted are you to Jesus? I'm not asking that question to make you feel guilty. I'm not asking you how long is your quiet time or how much activity you do. I'm asking you, is the gospel more and more changing the texture of your heart so you are eager to worship Christ on Monday and not just on Sunday? In your daily life, to worship and adore Christ by the way you live your life. And then last, there's Mary of Nazareth. So her life portrays the submission of a consecrated life. Mary of Nazareth shows us the submission of a consecrated life. She has a deep, deep submission to the Lord. If we read Luke 1, you can read it later on. The angel comes to Mary, who was in her teenage years or latter teenage years, most likely, and announces to her that she's highly favored of the Lord. And the angel Gabriel announces the good news that something miraculous will happen in her life, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, she will bear the Messiah, the Son of God. And she asks questions about that, as you can imagine, how startling that would be and overwhelming. And after getting the Lord's answer, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child within you is the Son of God. And verse 38 reads, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to his word." And then she breaks out in beautiful praise in verses 46 to 48. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed.'" What a submitted woman. What happens, though? Turn to John chapter 2. Jesus begins his public ministry, and he attends a wedding at Cana in Galilee with his mother, and they run out of wine. Now, you can imagine how that would go over. At a wedding banquet, where most likely the entire village was there to celebrate with the bride and groom, they run out of wine, which was their drink in that day. When the wine ran out, verse 3, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. What's going on here? This seems like a strong rebuke to his mother. He doesn't even call her mother. Jesus is not being disrespectful at all. He's being respectful. But what he's saying is this. Mary, I am now beginning the purpose for which I came to earth. That will culminate in the hour when I must die on the cross for your sins. I am still your son, but you don't get a free ride into heaven. You have to trust me as your Lord and Savior. That's exactly the point he's making. That with his public ministry, all family ties are going to be subordinated to his primary mission, to die as a bleeding sacrifice, to rise again for Mary and for all of his people, and she must trust him as Savior and Lord. Mary had to give her son to God. The deepest submission of a mother's life is when she comes to the place where she must give her children to the Lord. When she must allow the gospel to rearrange all the relationships in her family. And when she must allow the Lord to become more important to her children than even she is. That is the deepest call and likely one of the most difficult. Now let's close this message this way. Have you asked, what good is it for me to believe in Jesus Christ when I have all these problems? Seems the more I believe in the Lord, you know, the more problems I have. Well, Mary of Nazareth and Mary of Magdala and Mary of Bethany all had problems. All were sorely tried. All experienced betrayal. A sword pierced Mary's heart on the cross. Mary Magdalene undoubtedly was rejected. And Mary of Bethany would also experience trial and difficulty. And they all had to learn to let the Lord so need work the problems into their life so that Jesus became their chief delight and their chief trust in the midst of their problems. You may have severe trials, betrayals, loss of a loved one, rebellious, unsaved children, whatever. He wants you to cry out to him so that you trust that the same hands that were scarred on the cross for you are the same hands that will your good in every circumstance. Close with Proverbs 31:25, a great promise to the mother, to the wife, to the woman, whether young or older, if you will trust God. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Why can she look at the future in a positive way? Because the Lord holds the future. It's in his hands when your life is built on Christ. So is the Lord rearranging your priorities? Is he chipping away at sin? Is he rearranging your life? Surrender to being useful for his glory. Surrender to worshiping him. Surrender to consecrating your life to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a gracious and good God. We thank you, Lord, that the work of the gospel in the lives of your people is so precious. And we see the preciousness of gospel work in each of these women who we studied today, whom your Holy Spirit in particular had the Apostle John write about for our encouragement and instruction. Encourage every one of us that you are a God who is faithful. You're faithful through the lives of these three Marys, and you are faithful in our lives to finish the work you've begun. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.